Thank you for the invitation to open up God's Word this morning. We're looking today at the first chapter of the Epistle to the Ephesians by the Apostle Paul, and specifically only looking at the first two verses of this chapter. Now, if you were into prospecting or into mining, you would not be disappointed at the treasures and the precious gems that you will find in this epistle to the people at Ephesus. The more you study the words of this letter, the more treasures and the more precious truths you will discover. Someone has said that in this epistle, the apostle exalts and glories in the majesty and the riches of God's way of redemption in Christ Jesus. So may it be through our brief look at this part of chapter 1 that we might come to know our God better, as Paul says to the Ephesians in verse 17 of that chapter. Well, there is just a treasure trove of things to look at in this whole epistle. And there is testimony to that in when you think about it, that there are those preachers of old who have each preached in excess of 200 sermons on this book alone. Well, the apostle begins in his normal introductory manner, and there is the tendency to skip over these remarks and get on into the meat of the book. But these inspired words of Paul are there for a purpose, and that will be our focus this morning. What the apostle does in these first two verses is introduce himself, and he tells us something about himself. And then secondly, he introduces who he is written to, and he tells us something about them. And then he ends in verse 2 with this salutation, or this blessing, to the people at Ephesus. We read, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints at Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much information to dwell in alone and to be blessed, and I trust that the Lord will bless you this morning as we look at this passage of Scripture. The first observation we see is in verse 1, and that is the author. Paul, an apostle, a messenger of God, he's a man mightily saved by God on the Damascus Road, and we know that he's been mightily used by God. A man who was once persecuted the church, became a proclaimer of the gospel truth because of the grace of God in his life. There is so much about this man and so much about his ministry. And it'd be good to preach on that another day. Just on that first word, Paul, a biography of this man that God so mightily used. But suffice to say, if God can convict, and if God can convert and change the life of this man, then we can take heart here this morning, because God can change the life of anyone. Whether you're here today, or one of your family members, or a friend, God can do a mighty work in his life as he did in the Apostle Paul's. Paul says he's an apostle, and he qualifies it by saying an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. What is he? Who is he? Not because he's all that he is not because of some personal self-appointment or his own abilities. No, it's because God willed it in his plan. Paul is not any kind of messenger, but a messenger and apostle of Christ Jesus, whom he preaches, whom he teaches, and whom he glorifies in his life and in his ministry. Paul states it more clearly in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from man, nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And therein lies Paul's authority to teach and exhort and to encourage the believers in the churches of Galatia and here in the church at Ephesus. This letter is written to the church at Ephesus, made up mainly of the Gentiles. Paul's apostleship and his calling came from God. It was God's sovereign choice to place him in this ministry of laying the foundations of the church. Well, we'll leave that there. The second observation we see in this letter is who this letter was written to. To the saints in Ephesus, faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if you are reading this morning from the Revised Standard Version, you'll find that the word Ephesus is not included in it. It's been left out. And there is no doubt that the recipients of this letter were those at Ephesus. But the letter could have been a circular letter where it was left off and the name of the church was written in of where it was going to be read later on. But nevertheless, Paul has written to these people in Ephesus for their benefit, and we have it before us today, and it's for our benefit because God's word works in our lives today. It's for our benefit. And I want to highlight three things about the people whom Paul wrote to and to whom this letter was addressed. Paul is doing it here, he's telling them of what they already are, not what they will be. What the apostle describes here is what a Christian is. He describes what you and I are as Christians. He says, firstly, it's addressed to the saints, and that's what we are. Well, what's a saint? They are those who by the Lord have been set apart to glorify him. The consecrated ones, the set apart ones, to proclaim the excellencies and the glories of God. The letter to the saints, you are classed among those saints today. This letter is to you who believe, to the saints, if God has set you apart and made you holy. The same people who are called saints are called believers. We are set apart from the world in our behaviour. No longer worldly, no longer seeking worldly pleasures, prizes, riches. They have no priority in our lives. Oh, there's more to life being a Christian than there is ever being a pagan. And that's what Paul is telling these Gentiles. They are richly blessed as saints. We'll come back to that. You remember that the Jews were called out, separated from among other nations by God. God made them a great nation, blessed them, established an everlasting covenant with them, and said, I will be their God. It is so for saints today. God has delivered us out of this world and out of worldly priorities, but he's also set us apart inwardly. God has cleansed us inwardly from the guilt of our sin, the pollution of our sin, and set us apart from that which separated us once from God, our sin. For there was a time, as you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, at one time we were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, foreigners from the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, he says, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near. What a blessing. How is that possible? It goes on and says, through the blood of the Lord Jesus, through the death of Christ, a life poured out. And you might well say, hallelujah. When you think about that, what your life once consisted of, and how it's changed, has God caused you to look upon the death and the resurrection of Christ for your salvation. And now God is continuing to change you, to sanctify you, to make you holy, increasingly separate from the world. Now you look at more at the riches of his glorious inheritance than the things of this world. Yes, the saints at Ephesus and us today who believe in the gospel of salvation We are saints and we are blessed, richly blessed. The saints at Ephesus lived in times just as ungodly as what we live in today. You recall in Acts 19 the riot at Ephesus because Paul was preaching to the people, preaching Christ, and the silversmith Demetrius bemoaned the fact that the great goddess Artemis would be discredited and robbed of its majesty. We live in a world as saints, in a world of ungodly practices, immorality, human lusts and passions, materialism, enticements, and so forth. And Paul called the Ephesians, as God calls us today, to be separate from these things, to have godly practices, priorities, and to be a light of the world. The question is that what we are? And I confess that I fall well short on many an occasion. But it's what we're called to be, it's what we're called to do. Not gratifying the cravings of the sinful nature, chapter 2, verse 3, but focusing our lives, our attitudes, and our behaviours, as we are travellers destined for the heavenlies. Paul describes these Christians as saints, but you'll notice also in that same verse he describes them as faithful. Paul says, saints, and perhaps he could have left it there, but he expands it of what they are. They are faithful. They are believers exercising their faith in the world of darkness where people follow the ways of the world and the rule of the kingdom of the air, Satan himself. You note that Paul has heard about their faith, has heard about their faithfulness and in what they believe. They are people who believe in the gospel, being the power of God unto salvation. For all who believe, they believe that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. They believe in the incarnation. They believe in the virgin birth. They believe that God left the realms of glory and came and dwelt among us. And they believe, as you read in Romans 5, verse 6 and 8, that at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrated his own love for us in this, and while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. They believe the Son died in their place on the cross to pay the penalty for their sins, and his blood was shed for the forgiveness of their sins. Yes, they believe he went to the grave. Third day he rose again. He appeared to many and then ascended to the right hand of God in the heavenlies, and he'll come again. They believe the words of the psalmist, that their sins of the past and the present and the future have all been dealt with at the cross. And they have been cast as far as the east is from the west, says the psalmist. So far has God removed our transgressions from us. Hallelujah. Our God can forgive any sin in our hearts right now if you confess your sins and believe that at the cross the penalty and the punishment of your sins was paid for, laid upon him. Ephesians believe that the righteousness of God was credited to every believer as our sins was credited to us, to the Lord Jesus, giving us that right relationship with God, no longer separated from a holy God because of our sin. But as Paul has declared to the church at Rome in chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Yes, they knew that they were adopted. They knew that they had an inheritance waiting for them, a deposit guaranteeing it. And they believed. In chapter 1, verse 19, it says, in his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. And for us today, someone has said, it is not whether we belong to a church that matters, It's what we believe. Paul knew what these people in Ephesus believed, and he praised God for it. That is what is important in this age. What we believe, where there's such false teaching, where people suit their own desires and follow such dicey doctrines, than following what is in the scriptures. Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:4, we live in a world where they still turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. It is vital for us to know the scriptures. It is vital to know what we believe in. And it is important for us to grow daily in it so that we may maintain a consistent and a reliable and a genuine faith, able to defend, as Peter said in 1 Peter 3:15, always being prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Paul has described them as saints. He has described them as faithful. There's a third thing he mentions about the recipients. The focus is on their faith and then their belief. To the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus qualifies it. As an exercise this week, this is not homework, but I challenge you, that through Ephesians 1, read through Ephesians 1 again, read through the whole of Ephesians if you're game, and specifically note the number of references to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I could give you the answer, but that would take away from your blessing and your enjoyment. References to in Christ, from Christ, of Christ, through Christ, with Christ, under Christ. Read through it. And you may say, well, why bother? Well, I'm glad you asked. I cannot read mind, but I would imagine this morning someone sitting there thinking, well, why would I bother? Well, I can tell you that the Apostle Paul has emphasised this vital point in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about what God has done in and through his Son. Why should we not also then give great emphasis to this vital point that the Apostle gives? Focus upon it. It's vital. You see that from this introduction to the epistle, that the saints are faithful in Christ Jesus. We belong to him, we are united to him, and we are his body, the church, he is the head. And Paul says in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It is as Paul says in the church, to the church at Rome in chapter 6. We were buried with him. We were raised with him. We will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. And if we died with Christ, we believe that also live with him. It's all about Christ. It's all about what God has done through his Son. Paul says in Ephesians 2, we are made alive with Christ, raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Without Christ, there's no gospel. My friends, there's no salvation. All things are in and under him. In this mystical union between Jesus Christ, we can see that we are not what we once were. Why? Because God has done a good work of grace in our lives through his Son, the author and perfecter of our faith. We're not going to venture into looking at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 to 14. But verse 3 says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There is the source of your blessings today. These blessings belong to the saints at Ephesus, and they belong to us as saints in God's kingdom. And to all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, who is a conduit through whom our Heavenly Father has blessed us. Look at them in that passage 3 to 14. I'm not going to work through them, but we're chosen in him. adopted through Jesus Christ, redeemed at measureless costs through the blood of our Lord Jesus, forgiven our sins in accordance with the mystery of his will, in accordance with the riches of his grace. And God has made known the mystery of his will according to the good pleasures which he purposed in Christ, and made us heirs and guaranteed an inheritance in Christ. No wonder Paul has such a pastoral heart that shines through when he prays for the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I want to leave those spiritual blessings and those gems, and maybe I might be able to come back to it another time. So we've seen the author, we've seen the recipients, and then there's the salutation. Finally, and this is briefly, I'm not going to go into it in detail, the grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing you note in this common greeting used by Paul, it's used in all his letters, and you notice there that it's this equally divine Father and Son, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, equally divine in the Godhead. So Paul pronounces grace and peace upon the saints and the believers. It's God's spontaneous, unmerited favour in action, his freely bestowing loving kindness, bestowing salvation upon guilt-laden sinners. Grace is the fountain, and peace belongs to the stream of spiritual blessing that flows from that fountain. And it's, as someone explained it better than I could, it said, this peace is the smile of God as it reflects itself in the hearts of the redeemed. The assurance of reconciliation through the blood of the cross, true spiritual wholeness and spiritual prosperity. What we are blessed with, and what Paul blesses the Ephesians with in this verse, is the great blessing which Christ, by his atoning sacrifice, has bestowed upon us. This is grace and peace, have their origin in the Father, merited to the believer through Jesus Christ, who is able to save the utmost them that draw near to him. We read in a hymn by Philip Doddridge, grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to my ear. Grace, heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace first contrived a way to save rebellious man. Grace taught my wandering feet to tread the heavenly road. Grace all the work shall crown through everlasting day. Read Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10, and see what you once were, dead in your transgressions and sins. And when we appreciate what we were, it makes me appreciate now what I am. The more the grace of God is bestowed upon me, the peace of God that passes all understanding is mine, bestowed upon me through Jesus Christ. I want to leave it there with just a few more comments. Closing remarks. We are richly and eternally blessed in Christ. I trust you are this morning. Let us be encouraged to search through the scriptures, and especially this passage in Ephesians, and ask God our Father to strengthen your faith, as I pray that God would strengthen mine by helping me to appreciate even more as we read through the passages in Ephesians, as we appreciate more the riches of God's grace, chapter 1, verse 7, the riches of his glorious inheritance, verse 18, the grace of God that saved us, chapter 2, the incomparable riches of his grace in Christ, chapter 2, the abundant gift of God's grace, chapter 3, verse 7, the unsearchable riches of Christ, in verse 8. It's all about Christ. Let us appreciate and always be reminded that we are saints in Christ Jesus. And because we daily search the scriptures and spend time in our devotions with the Lord, we will know what we believe in. And in this fallen world, we must increasingly be a light to the world. As saints and believers, the apostle was interested in the spiritual welfare of others and sought God's blessing upon them. He thanked God for them and praised God for them. We could do no better than praying for one another as Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. He prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Why? There is a purpose, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Why? In order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. And similarly, Paul blessed the Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 2, but also in chapter 3, verse 16 and 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his spirit in his inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Pray this for one another. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. They may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. What a difference it would make to us in our lives. We're filled with all the fullness of God, and we come to know God better. May God encourage us to continue to contemplate the epistle to the Ephesians, to lay hold of the truths contained within it, to enjoy them, look freshly at them, to glorify our God in and through a greater faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that this world will never satisfy, but God in Christ will forever meet your needs today and on into eternity. I trust that will be so for you today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and for showing us the riches of your grace in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. Our God, will you be pleased to grant us wisdom and understanding? May you be pleased to show us daily the evidence of your grace, sufficient for all our needs. Would you be pleased to give us hearts of thanksgiving for calling us and convicting us and converting us from the cravings of the sinful world to that of being confirmed in the image of your Son? Lord God, you alone can save. May you be pleased to draw every soul here into your kingdom today and grant each one the assurance of our salvation and the blessing of an eternal inheritance. May you be pleased to encourage us, knowing that it is you alone who has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, but kept in heaven for us. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.